Today we turn to Matthew 17 to consider a story that also appears in the Gospels of Luke and Mark. It is the story of the transfiguration of Jesus, an experience that shakes disciples Peter, James, and John to the very core of their being. One of the translations of the Bible reports that the men were overcome with fear, and another says the word terrified. But the good news for us today is that we're going to hear the scripture set to beautiful music.
A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. Here begins the reading. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is well that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 booths here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.
He was still speaking when, lo, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud
When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were filled with awe. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Here ends the reading. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It is one of the coldest stretches of weather we have had in Fort Worth for a while. And so it's hard for us to imagine this morning that just south of us in central Mexico, tree branches are drooping under the weight of millions of monarch butterflies weeks away from an incredible journey. Listen to this letter from Estella Romero. She lives in the neighborhood of 2 monarch sanctuaries. She writes first about the sanctuary Sierra Chacua. Our butterfly colony has been keeping rather good numbers this year, she says, occupying approximately 30 oyamel trees for the overwintering season. Now perhaps half of the colony has spread out, giving the forest a light orange color. The other half is still concentrated, enlarged, considerably dense, good-looking clusters. Meanwhile, at El Rosaria Sanctuary, the colony, which seemed smaller in size at the end of 2020, now looks simply amazing. The majority of the colony is still in heavy clusters. Estella writes that the clusters reflect a metallic, dark brown beam, depending on the direction of the sunlight. Visitors are coming to the sanctuary every day, walking along paths that allow them to appreciate the colony from different angles. The experience could be described as a hypnotic phenomenon. You know that most of the monarchs who spend the winter in the central highlands of Mexico begin their lives in the northern states of the United States, and some of them even in southern Canada. They migrate thousands of miles to reach these mountaintops in Mexico that neither their parents nor their grandparents had ever seen before. One of the butterfly tourism brochures describes the monarch encounter this way. Seeing so many butterflies at once is like a monarch snow globe. It's breathtaking. It's visual and audible. This may be the only place on earth where you can actually hear butterflies. They sound like rustling leaves as they take flight by the millions. These monarchs will remain a few more weeks under the bright sun and the deep blue sky as mating season begins. And then when March arrives, they will begin their journey north to the Texas border and beyond. Anyone who visits a monarch sanctuary in January and February becomes an ardent monarch supporter for life, as well as a storyteller of one of the greatest migrations on earth. I wonder, have you ever experienced something so spectacular that it was difficult for you to put it into words? Maybe you had the experience of standing in an orange cloud of monarchs or something just as breathtaking. Even as you are witnessing it with your eyes, your heart is pounding, your knees are knocking, you're finding it difficult to swallow. It's as if your whole body is saying, wow. Years ago, we were staying in a cabin at Lake City, Colorado for a week in the summertime. And it was the afternoon for a community picnic. So we were packing up our lunch as a thunderstorm was rumbling overhead. We had our fingers crossed, hopeful that the event wouldn't be canceled. It was the last night of our vacation. We so wanted to experience it. So out of hope, we drove the car up to the picnic site, and just like dozens of other families, we sat and waited for the storm to pass over. We were so eager that some raindrops were still falling at the end when everybody exploded from their cars, picked out their picnic table, and began to unload. About that time, the sun came out from behind a cloud, and we were standing in the middle of a rainbow. The colors were so intense. The air sparkled. I saw adults reach hands up as if maybe they were going to be able to touch it, and children ran over the ridge that near the picnic grounds because they thought they could see the end of the rainbow within a couple hundred yards of where we were standing. It was miraculous. It was more than we could imagine standing in a rainbow. Now, if such an earthbound experience leaves us speechless, we certainly can't blame Peter, James, and John today for tripping over themselves, trying to find the words for what they saw high up on that mountain with Jesus. We all feel a bit lightheaded when we consider this scripture of dazzling light and Moses and Elijah standing next to Jesus. It's hard to make sense of it all, isn't it? And we like things that make sense. Look at the way Douglas John Hall describes this particular passage of scripture. He writes, "None of us escapes the insistence of our science-bound culture that sacred texts, too, should conform as far as possible to normal, empirically demonstrable truth claims. Whether we admit it or not, even those of us who think ourselves especially open to mystery feel uneasy in the presence of a biblical text like this." So be honest. Does this account of the transfiguration of Jesus make you just a little bit uneasy? Do you want to turn the page and read something a little bit more down to earth? Maybe the story where Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law and she jumps up from bed and starts fixing supper. We could get our arms around that. That makes sense to us. But the story of the transfiguration, it is something else entirely. Something tells me that Peter, James, and John were relieved when Jesus swore them to secrecy that day as they headed back down the mountain. What words could those ordinary fishermen have found to describe what had just happened when they were talking later to family and friends? Not just Elijah and Moses appearing, but God's voice speaking to them from the clouds. So they tucked the memories of that unexplainable day into their pockets. But I bet they brought them out late at night when everyone else was asleep. When I was old enough to start reading the Bible for myself, I quickly inserted myself into all of the gospel stories. I was in that boat with Peter and Andrew when Jesus stopped by and invited them to follow him. And just like them, I set down the nets that I was mending, and I climbed out of the boat, never looking back. I was there to help pass out the baskets of bread and fish to all those hungry people so they could be filled and satisfied. And I found over time that I tried not to ask questions because I saw how it backfired with Peter. I was alongside watching Jesus when he restored sight to the blind and healed the lepers and helped the man whose friends lowered him down through the roof to pick up his mat and walk. And I sat in the middle of a boat in a storm, afraid for my life, and heard Jesus speaking to the waves, "Peace, be still." As I read those stories over and over again until I knew them by heart, I came to agree with what Peter confesses just a chapter earlier than our scripture for today. Jesus asks his disciples what they're hearing from the people in the village regarding his identity. "Who do people say that I am?" Jesus asks, and the disciples are eager to report survey results. They say, "You're John the Baptist." Others think you are Elijah. There are a few who think you're Jeremiah. Then Jesus turns and looks Peter in the eye and asks, "Who do you say that I am?" "Well, you're the Messiah," Peter answers, "the Son of the living God." Of course, Jesus was divine. I never questioned it, even from the beginning, because there was no other way for my young mind to explain all those stories in the Gospels. At that point in my life, I had a long list of grown-ups that I admired, people who were good and kind and wise. But I knew that Jesus was far more than an exceptional human being. I am so grateful that all those Bible stories in my life engaged my heart long before I had to wrap my mind around words like transfiguration and incarnation. But isn't that what we're seeing on the mountain that day with Peter, James, and John? We are seeing that Jesus is fully human and fully divine. Today we stand with Peter and confess with our heart what our mind cannot explain. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will never forget my last trip to Rocky Mountain National Park, one of my favorite places on the planet. That day I was responsible for a youth group, and we had only one day to explore the park because we were engaged in a habitat project in Greeley, Colorado. So the day had gone by much too fast, and it was close to sundown. We weren't nearly finished soaking up all that beauty around us, so we decided to sign up for a park after dark tour, guided by one of the park rangers. We were instructed to leave our flashlights behind so that we could experience allowing our eyes to adjust naturally to the darkness that settled over the park. It was amazing to experience how the colors faded until it was mostly a black and white scenery around us. And the park ranger helped us understand how our other senses were heightened as our vision was diminished. The ranger was teaching us so much. It was such a thrilling experience. But remember, I told you I was responsible for a youth group, and it was dark, which presented many opportunities to leave the trail. Fortunately, I'm blessed with the spiritual gift of suspicion, and I was regularly counting heads and herding back the strays, and we all made it to the end of the tour together. And as the ranger was dismissing folks to go back to their cars, we found ourselves standing at a lake with a long boardwalk and a large dock. And we decided as a group to walk out and lay down on our backs on the dock and watch the stars come out over that beautiful setting. It was amazing. And before long, a little worship service broke out, as you might expect, seeing all of that beauty. And then this silence settled over the group, this sense of reverence, as we memorized the beauty of those moments. I still can recall those pictures easily. It was beauty beyond our descriptions. I don't know about you, but I feel like our lives are short on experiences of wonder right now. I suspect the same is true for the church. I'm talking about those experiences of the holy, of course, that expand our hearts and our minds. Those moments of indescribable beauty and worship, whether it's sacred music, our voices joined in the Lord's Prayer, or just the ability to smile at the person next to us in the pew as we pass the communion trays. All those things that we took for granted. All of those things that feed our souls, along with a sense of wonder for a God who is beyond our ability to describe. Same is true, I think, for the expansive experience of Scripture. Stories like the one in front of us today that speak to us of the one who came to be the light of the world and the Son of the living God. One more description from Doug Hall. What is significant in this passage is not its special effects, but what it affirms about the early church's foundational belief about Jesus, namely, that he was not just another exceptional human being, prophet, great teacher, but he was the decisive representation of the divine. Until the church is able, in whatever language, to engage in such a leap of faith, it will lack the confidence to take up its real mission in the world. May we be the church that faithfully answers when Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?"